Anyway, I think the study today is going to help us with the road trip. Because this is where we are right now. We're almost home. But I think this study is really going to help. You know, I'm a musician. And one of the things that I love about good music is tension and release. In fact, most people don't even know why they like some piece of music. They don't even know why. But music is tension and release. And that is, there are times in music where you know something's about ready to happen. And you're... You know, dun da 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 dun. And you know, it's like there was that tension suddenly. Oh, dun, there's your note. Okay. So that's what music is. I think music is so amazing what God gave us in music, and it's powerful. And I think it's powerful because I think it I'm not gonna get real weird and cosmic with you, you know, whatever, but it mimics life. Life is full of tension and release. There are so many difficult, stressful times in our lives. But then there's the release. And I look at this letter to the Romans, and man, you ever see such tension and release? We see the tension of chapters 1 and 2, like, y'all sinners, facing the wrath of God. And there's no arguing about it. There's no, and you can't get out of the problem. You can't fix this yourself. Nothing you can do to escape the wrath of God. And that creeps into chapter 3, and then we see in chapter 3 and 4 this beginning of release. And that is that the Lord has paid the price. And all we have to do is believe that he paid the price. And you think, well, isn't that the release? Oh, yeah, it is kind of releasey. But then the arguments came. Like, how can that be? Because the Bible in the Old Testament doesn't... It doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach just being righteous before God or being acceptable to God just by believing him. And then Paul brought us all the way back to Abraham, back in chapter 15 of Genesis, right? To show us that the Bible taught this all along. And so you're going, Well, chapter 5 now begins with this amazing release. And the release is so glorious. And as I talk about music, and you mostly hear this in classical music, sometimes there'd be such tension. Even you get tension in classical music for minutes. Nothing but tension, tension. But when that release comes, it just like, I mean, for me, it's just this burst of emotion. Like, oh, we're going to be okay. Well, the release we're going to see in chapter 5 is not just we're going to be okay. It is amazing what we have. It is amazing what God has done for you. It is amazing. And in the midst of this crazy world and of the tension, my prayer is that we would have some release. And so Paul's going to tell us what we get in this deal when we believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people think that salvation, you know what, I'm supposed to teach Romans, but I haven't turned there yet. Some people think that salvation is just to, you know, salvation from hell, from death, and so you can go to heaven, and that's it. But there are great, glorious benefits in this life. And those great, glorious benefits that are in this life have very little to do with some of those flamboyant teachers you see on TV and the internet. The promises that they spout are not the promises I see in God's word. Their promises are very worldly, very fleshy, but God's promises are just off the wall, amazing, forever. And with that, let's just go ahead and read the first two verses of chapter 5, and then we'll pray. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Father God, we praise you. We come to you as weak sinners, and you give us everything. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for the gift of eternal life, but that eternal life that began from the time we saw you, from the time we were born again. We thank you for your presence here and the fact that you continue to work in us and to give us abundant life here and now. Lord, that we would enjoy this road trip with everything we need. And so, Lord, just for this moment, help us to, I don't know, Lord, just help us to observe and to experience these things that are ours, and that we would leave here today rejoicing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, as he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul is resting his case that he began in chapter 1. Like a lawyer, he's standing up and pacing back and forth. He gave us his case. And the case being that the only way for you and I to be right with God is to believe that he is the one who did the right thing to make it happen. And that is our only hope. And it is not by the works of the law. It is not by anything that you or I could do. There's no religious behavior. There's no gift we can give, no sacrifice we can make. It is only believing what God did in sending his son as a substitute to take our penalty upon himself. And I think, you know, if he took the penalty upon himself, that means our debt is paid. And if your debt is paid, all you have to do is believe it's paid, and you have access to his glory. Not just access, you're in it. By the way, Jesus died for the whole world, and the whole world has this available to them. But if they don't believe it, they can't have it. So, we are justified by faith. Remember, justified, and I'll briefly explain this as we already dealt with this a few weeks ago. But we are justified by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and justified, the best way to remember what it means is just if I'd never sinned. And we are counted innocent and pure before God Almighty, regardless of where you came from, where you've been, or where you were on the drive here today. The Lord looks at you as completely innocent. You will not pay a penalty. You will not pay any penalty. You are free. So when you believed, you were given that justification. And check it out. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Peace. Oh, okay. That's what we're going to spend a lot of time talking about here today. So please keep your questions to a minimum. The Greek word for peace is one, peace, quietness, rest, set at one again. I love that, set at one again. I think the best way for me to understand what that means is like just maybe just one hamster in the habit trail of your mind. One hamster. But the fact is, y'all got plenty of hamsters. Some of y'all got 50 of them going different directions. Some of you only got 10 or 20. I envy you. But we all know what peace of mind is. We know what it is. We know what peace is. And yet somehow it can still escape us. And we'll talk about that. Because the fact is, first and foremost, we have peace with God. So let's start at the beginning of this. This implies that we were enemies with God. And anyone who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed an enemy with God. It's implied in verse 10 of this chapter, and we'll get there when we get there. And Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And that the carnal mind, meaning just a person who does not have the Spirit of God living in them, it's just a person who is against God. Now, I would never have said I'm against God before I knew the Lord. I said, no, I'm good with God. I'm good with God. And I just think, well, you know, if anybody would have interviewed me and I would have been honest, the questions would have been, well, if you're good with God and you have peace with God, then why do you avoid him as best you can? Why do you avoid Christians? Why do you avoid the Bible? Why do, when you're searching for radio stations, if you hear a Christian station, you go, whoa, get that out of here, you know. Why do you do that if you're good with God? And why do you lack peace in your heart? And why do you lack peace in your relationships? Well, these would have been good questions for the unbeliever who says he's good with God. And so fact is, I was an enemy of God. Just as you, before you knew the Lord, an enemy with God. But by the way, God's not firing it on you. He's not sending the bombs on you. He wants you to be his friend. And so my lifestyle, my choices, everything about me was in direct opposition to God. And it explains everything because, you know, Isaiah 48, verse 22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. I didn't have peace with God, so I didn't have peace. Now, this business of there's, you know, the wicked have no peace, well, everybody wants peace. Everybody just wants to feel better. That's a fact of life. I don't care who you are. I don't know. I don't care where you came from. I just don't know anybody that says, I wish I was just more agitated. I've never met that person. No, we want peace. We want to feel better. We want world peace. We want the world to be at peace, don't we? Because then we wouldn't feel like we're in danger. We have demonstrators out there holding up their signs. We want peace. But the problem is that while we say we want peace, what we're saying is that we don't like the decisions other people are making that cause these wars and such. Yet, the people who hold these signs up, their lives are riddled with their own personal wars. And just for every time we would criticize some war going on, do we ever stop to ask ourselves a question if we're at war with anybody? From our own heart. No, you don't have to throw a hand grenade. But your own mind and your mouth. These are wars. And this is why if any one of us was in leadership, we'd probably do something really stupid. Because it's our nature. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So, in all reality, we want pleasure, we want satisfaction, we want what we want for me. I want what I want because I know exactly what it is that's going to bring me peace. And you're in the way of that. And so that's when the wars and fights start. It's the problem with the world. It's ironic, actually, that wars and fights come as a result of a desire for personal peace. You know, it's just like, I don't know if you... No, I'm not going to bring this up. Nope, don't do it. See, there is a gate between my mind and my mouth. But as it says there in James, we attack one another... Because we have some desire, and we feel like if that person, you know, maybe somebody sinned against you, for instance, and you're not going to be at peace until they grovel to your specifications. And so right now, then your peace is totally up to how this person responds according to what you want. And you know what you find out, though? What if they do grovel to your specifications? Like, nah, still not good enough. I still feel lousy. And so let's just bring it back down to what we're seeing here is that the real fight is between every individual and God himself. And I hesitate to bring up bumper stickers because bumper stickers, some of them are just, I don't like them. But there's a bumper sticker that makes all the sense in the world, and this is absolutely true. It's that old bumper sticker that says, no God, no peace. That is N-O, God, N-O, peace. And then it says it again, K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, peace. Because if there is no God in your life, you're not going to see peace. Oh, you'll have fleeting moments of it when you're, you know, get satisfied here or there. But you're not going to have peace, lasting peace, and you will not have peace. At, as we all say, rest in peace. You won't rest in peace. And so if there is no God, there's going to be no peace. But if you do know God, K-N-O-W, you're going to know what peace is. You're going to know it. And Paul is telling us, Christians, listen carefully, that we, Christians, have peace with God. We've got peace. We've got peace with God through Jesus Christ. And the problem, though, as I said earlier, and just to share a little more, the problem with us is that we do want peace on our terms. You and I might be at war, and you want peace on your terms, I want peace on my terms. We're never going to find it. Welcome to Russia and Ukraine. Welcome to China and Taiwan. Welcome to the U.S. and any other country, whatever. We all want peace on our terms. And we're not really interested in your peace. We just want ours. I'm not interested in your peace. Just me. That's our terms. That's your terms. That's our sinful nature that is so self-absorbed, we cannot see any harm to anybody else as long as we're just not being harmed. Now, to the unbeliever, I say this again, peace with God through Jesus Christ. You cannot have peace with God without Jesus. Peace must be on God's terms. He is the only one who sets the terms for our peace. And first of all, this peace between us and God. Remember, we were at war. Well, then God says, I don't want to be at war with you. And so he sends the peace offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes upon himself the sins of the world, that we could have peace. In other words, to have peace, he said, I'm giving up all of it if you'll just come to me. And you start to see that those terms, his terms, are better than any of my personal terms. His terms have everything to do with love. Love for us. And so we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for this peace. Come to him in humility as a sinner. It is only through Jesus. We know 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You can't get to God any other way. You cannot have peace. You cannot have peace with God. You cannot have peace in general, aside from being born of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. He is our peace. Paul says so in Ephesians chapter 2. Interesting, I love this. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Okay. We're going to sing this song that I used to sing, you know, when I was first a believer. You know, he is our peace, who's broken down every wall. And I would think about that wall, and I remember the first time I read this, I didn't take it in its context. Take it in its full context. It's bigger than you think. I see that wall, that middle wall of separation, is that obvious wall between us and God that sin caused. Sin built that wall, and we cannot come to him at all. But because God broke down that wall of separation, we can come to him. That wall is actually defined in Scripture as the veil, like the curtain of the temple. And the holiest of all, only the priest could go in there, the high priest, once a year. But when Jesus was crucified, as he breathed his last, there was an earthquake, and the veil of the temple, Luke chapter 23, the veil of the temple tore in two, making wide open access to God. And so God broke down that middle wall of separation. That's awesome. As you continue to read in Ephesians, you forget something. Paul is talking to a bunch of Gentiles about the Jews and about their relationship with the Jews and their Jews' relationship with God and all of this stuff. And the wall that Paul was talking about was this wall between the Gentiles and the Jews. And when God broke down that middle wall of separation between us and him, he broke that middle wall of separation between you and me, between the Gentiles and the Jews, between this person and that person, between any other person who belongs to God, and yet we go about our lives in the church as Christians, rebuilding these walls of separation between one another. But God has not just given us peace with him, but peace with people. Man, that's pretty cool. So we have it. We have peace with God. And I imagine some of you are saying, gosh, maybe this is what I was teaching when I remember many, many years ago that after church, a man came to me and he says, you know what? I have everything, but I don't have peace. And in tears, we prayed. Some of y'all don't have peace. I'll put it this way. Some of y'all, you ain't experiencing peace. Because it's available to you. God's peace is yours. You own it. It's yours. And even when you don't feel peaceful, you feel like, you know, at ease and at one, Even when you don't feel that way, you're still at peace with God. You have that relationship with him. So you don't have this war going on between you and God. But why, if I have peace, why don't I experience peace? Now, having peace and experiencing peace can be two totally different things. Amen? I know it. I know it. Some of y'all go, no, I have peace all the time. Don't talk about this. Oh, man. Sometimes I don't have peace in my heart. Pastors aren't supposed to share their humanity. I think that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But I'm just like you. Sometimes I don't have peace in my heart because I've got too many things to think about and too many rotten things that might happen. But I think that this peace is available if I would only get my heart and my head out of those things that are beyond my control. I found that people who suffer from anxiety, I think the real cause of anxiety is being a control freak on steroids. And we're all control freaks to one degree or another. And I think you can measure your control freakedness by your amount of anxiety. Another cute little thing my mom used to have on her refrigerator, you know, after going to all those, you know, 12-step program meetings, is, you know, let go, let God. But some of y'all just won't let go. Sometimes I don't let go. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. The Bible tells us where perfect peace is found. It is when our minds are stayed on him. Where's my mind? My mind is in all of this rubbish that comes out of the media and comes out of the... I get my head in there just like you do. And then when the media says something that I think is totally wrong, I just get all fired up. Where's my mind? Where's my mind? Funny thing, though, about this. Okay, so you want peace? Get your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? You know, how do you get him in your mind? Do you get this little picture in your mind of the artist's rendering of Jesus? And he's got his little, you know, he's got a little crown of thorns, a little trickle of blood, and he's got his fingers in the little Jesus pose. Sorry, I can't stand artist's renderings of Jesus. But our mind is to be on him, not him like what he looks like, because we don't know what he looked like, but on his character, who he is, what he says, what he has promised, what he has given us. You keep your eyes there, you feel pretty good. And you also know that none of this stuff is going to get you. None of this stuff is going to harm you. And you trust him. Everything's falling apart around you. Get your eyes up and trust him. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, not a hair of your head will be harmed. And if you know that, then you can be at peace. Even in some of the most dire circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, which means don't be nervous about anything. That's tough, isn't it? I know you. Yes, I know me. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And let me just stop there. I'm going to go ahead and take this little one piece at a time because I think it's really important for us Christians because I don't think we do this. We might have it memorized. In fact, I have it memorized. I can rattle off that whole section. But memorizing it isn't going to do you any good if you're not doing what it says. So first of all, you're anxious. You don't have peace. Wait, you've got peace with God. You're a Christian. You've got peace with God, but here you are anxious. Oh, don't anybody get that? What you tell me? And Paul says, don't be nervous. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't do that. Okay, so that's the first command. Don't be nervous. And then you go, how are we going to do that? Well, he tells you. By prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Tell him what the problem is. Don't pretend there's no problem. Oh, I love those glassy-eyed Christians, right? Right? There's the ones that everything's falling apart around them. They're in the inside. They're just twisting and turning up there. But you say, how you doing? Praise the Lord, God's on the throne. You know, they got the little smile on their face. Everything's good because I'm a Christian. Let's start with honesty. You're freaked out about something. And so Paul says, don't do it, but do this. Talk to God about it. Tell him the problems. Here they are. It's all laid out. But it says, with thanksgiving. Thank the Lord for everything you have. What do I have? Oh, I've got justification. I've got peace with God. I've got hope of eternity. I've got it all. What else do I have? I've got food. I've got clothes. I've got so many things. I've got these great relationships. I got some great people in my life. And I got, man, I've got a lot of great stuff. So with thanksgiving, don't forget to thank God for everything you have. And then here's the tricky part. Thank God for the difficulty. Because that's where the work is done. That's where the work of God is done in the difficulty of our lives. And we're going to see that. We're not going to see it today because we're only doing two verses, but I intended to go five verses. We'll see it next week. But we thank God for the difficulty in our lives because that is what produces the gold that God is making in us. You mean if I get a flat tire, I'm supposed to thank God for that? Sure. I'm in it. I've had pastors say, don't thank God for a flat tire, but thank God in it because he's going to use it. That's a game of words. Just thank him for the flat tire. Thank you, Lord. Hey, and then be honest, I don't like it. I don't get it, but thank you. All right, so there it is. Lay it all out. Thank him for all the stuff that you think is great, and then thank him for the stuff that you think is horrible, because God is great. He's got his eyes on you, and he's using the horrible stuff. Wait, we're not done with Philippians here. Okay, so you do that. Make your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, anxiety gets in the way of peace. And when we do what God says about these things, we are promised the peace of God, which passes understanding. There's two thoughts there. One is, I don't understand why I'm at peace. Right? You ever done that? Oh, man. Some things have happened to me that it was just like, oh, no, this is devastating. And I'm going like,
I don't know, maybe I'm a weirdo. I feel fine.
You ever go through something like that where it's just everything's falling apart and all it's like, wow, Lord, I feel pretty, really okay.
So that's one peace that passes understanding. The other peace that passes understanding is the peace that comes even though you don't understand why things are going as horrible as they're going. In other words, it's not the peace that comes from understanding, but the peace that comes not from understanding, but that passes understanding. And that is, you and I, once again, we want peace on our terms. And we say, I will have peace when I understand this. Of course, none of us have ever thought that. This is just for others. This is for other people, none of you. But other people who might be watching on the internet who have felt in their heart that they would have peace if they only understood why this was happening. But the reason that these verses are here, the reason these verses are here is because we really just want peace, and everybody in the whole world just wants peace. You just want peace. You think you want $1 million, but you don't. You want peace. Some of you think, no, I'll take $1 million. No, the reason you want $1 million is because you think that $1 million will give you peace. I get to go to Nello's. I go to Nello's about 4 times a week. Love it there. And I don't know, I'm just waiting to see if anybody's awake. I guess not. I go to Nello's and buy my little snacks and treats and sandwiches and such. And I see this, you know, sometimes long lines of people, you know, buying big old bottles of real strong stuff and sheets of lottery tickets. They want peace. Man, if I win that money, I want to have peace. And after a few swigs of this, I'll have some peace. Well, tell you what. What if God were to give you the peace you're looking for and cut out the middleman? Like, without the $1 million, without the alcohol, without the drugs, without the whatever it is that you're thinking is going to bring you peace, wouldn't it be great if God just said, what you looking for? I just want to feel better. Boom, give it to you. It's available to every Christian. And so you and I don't. It's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you know the Lord is your shepherd, you go, you know what? I'm good. I'm good. It's a wonderful thing. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, good, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Back to the mind of Christ, back to setting your mind things above, not on things of the earth. Back on setting your mind where God is. When we set our mind there, he says, the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, this is Paul talking, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. Where's your mind? And what are you doing when you get nervous? A lot of us like to feed the anxiety. A lot of us like to feed the depression. A lot of us like to feed the panic, and we feed it by obeying it. The more you obey it, the more it'll come. The more it will take over. It will be your master, and God did not save you to let anxiety be your master. You have peace with God. You have peace available to you. Now, certainly, you know, when we're going through discomfort, we want out of that because we will be at peace if we get out of discomfort, but the Lord wants to give us peace in the middle of discomfort. Or maybe, here's another one about anxiety, maybe you are fearing tomorrow. I just think that in Matthew 6:34, you know, tomorrow's got enough trouble. Don't even think about it.
Yeah, I don't even like the way Jesus said that. Tomorrow's got enough trouble. What? There's trouble tomorrow? As it is, something you're looking forward to 2 weeks from now, and you're just flipped. You're losing your mind. You are one big bucket of anxiety. Zero peace in your heart. Zero peace in your life. Why? Because in 2 weeks, I have to do this. I have to go there. I have, whatever it is. You know, it'd be such a bummer if you got hit by a bus on day 13. And you went to heaven and you think, I just wasted 13 days of my life over something that never happened. And that's why we're not to worry about tomorrow. But we're also, Proverbs 27, verse 1, not to boast about tomorrow. And that is just to believe that you're going to be at peace in some future situation. Don't ever think you will be at peace in some future situation. Don't even think it. Don't even go there. I think that's one of the easiest snags to fall into. And that is to say, well, I'll be okay when. No, you won't. Because if you're not okay now, trust me, you're not going to be okay anywhere else. Listen, we have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, let's access that peace. And let's have it with one another. And let's have it today, regardless of what's going on. That was verse 1. I just thought it was important that we talk about peace, because we can get so Christian-y and religious-y that we just say, oh yeah, we have the peace of God, peace of God, peace of God. As long as you say it and it feels good when you're saying it, that's all you need to hear. No, let's get into the reality of our hearts. Let's get into the reality of our heads and stop pretending that we're experiencing the things that God says we should be experiencing. It's here. It's yours. It's mine. It's amazing. It's amazing. What else do we have? We got more. We have more. Wait a minute. Through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, which we stand and rejoice and hope the glory of God. I'll be quick with this. No, probably not. We have access to his grace. Grace, that it's graciousness, the divine influence upon the heart, its reflection of the life, including gratitude, acceptable benefit, favor, gift, grace, gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks, just this favor of God on us, given to us. And this word, access to grace, and that is to lead toward, that is to conduct near, to summon or to present or to approach, to bring or to draw near. The word is used for a person who has secured for his friend an audience with the king. It's like, hey, I got you in. I had a friend who got me into the Monday Night Football game back in the early 80s or mid 80s. He was working for ABC, we're going to go see the Raiders and the Chargers. Man, he goes, man, you can come. I got you in. That's good. Just ask for me when you get to the gate. We went to the gate. My buddy Bill and I went to the gate, and we're saying, hey, talking to security, can we see Jeff? And Jeff came, and he opens the gate, and he goes, go, 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 go. He snuck us in. He didn't give a ticket to us. We didn't have those seats. And he told us to mill around the entire L.A. Coliseum looking for a seat where we could sit. Okay. What Jesus says in John chapter 10? Anyone who climbs in any other way is a thief and a robber.
And there we were. We thought we had access. And I think that happens. You know, people think they've got access to this grace of God by some other way other than through Jesus Christ. But no, it's not. You know, they're going to dress you up. Okay, go on in there. And the king's going to go, who the heck are you? But this access we have is given to us by the Lord. He's the one who dresses us up and cleans us up so that we can be in the presence of the Father. Man, he gives us proper attire. That's his righteousness. He cleans us up in his blood. He brings and he brings us into full favor of the king. Where we walk in because we're friends with Jesus, and the Father says, I love you, man. This is great. And so believing, having that faith, we have access through faith. So we believe, and that is the key to the throne room. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly means you're not going to come and fearful of judgment. You and I, Christians, have no business being afraid of the judgment of God. None. Zero. But the Israelites, certainly they would have some trouble with this because Exodus chapter 19 of what went down there, with God showing up and the mountain shaking and as a fire, and he told everybody to step back and worship from afar. They were afraid. And a lot of people are still afraid to approach God. The fact is, his eyes light up when you walk in. He doesn't just love you, he likes you. I always think God, no, God just loves me because it's his job. You know, it's what he does. He's, you know, God is love, so he loves me. No, he likes you too. He enjoys your company. He really does. And so we can have access to his grace, but also it says we stand in this grace. I have to go on personal experience for this one because, and I think it's fair that I bring this up. As the Lord has made me the shepherd of this fellowship, I wander around the same fields you do. And I want to bring you to those places where you can really eat some good stuff. But sometimes the shepherd might see something before you do, or maybe you've seen it before I did. But there's this glorious green pasture that I found. After being so sick in September. And it was all about his grace. You see, his favor and his grace on you never stops. It doesn't stop, regardless of how you feel. I don't know, I don't feel like God's pouring his grace out on me. He's pouring his grace out on you. His grace to you, Christian, is available to you in your absolute best times. And it is yours and given to you. And you are standing in his grace your best days and your worst days. Your worst days when you feel like the most vile person that could ever have been on this planet. When you have failed somebody so horribly. You're standing in his grace. He continues his favor upon you while you're his kid. And he paid a great price for you. And that sin is paid for. That grace is poured out on you when you are at your strongest because you need it, even when you're strong. The grace is poured out on you when you are weak. And what I learned in September. So when you have nothing to contribute at all, he contributes everything.
And you learned that even when you thought you were contributing, he was contributing everything. When you don't have the ability to even think about God, he thinks of you. And he's got it covered. He's got you covered. It was probably a good 2 weeks where I did not even care for the presence of God. I tried to care for fleeting moments of 1 second or 2 seconds. And I just had to just go ahead and just be sick. But coming out of it, I saw the grace of God. We have access to the throne of grace. And a lot of times we think that I've got a problem. I come in the time of need. And so I've got to approach God to the throne of grace. And he's not going to give it to me until I arrive. No, sometimes you don't have the strength to even walk to the door. You don't have the strength to walk to the door, but his grace is poured out on you. He loves you. He favors you. I'm eating this stuff up. That grace is yours, the favor, always. Whether or not you want to admit it, experience it, or whatever, he's pouring it out on you. So faith is the access. You believe what God did for you. Grace is the gift. And what that does, it causes us to rejoice in hope. And that's the last thing we have here, the hope of the glory of God, and that is to see him in all his glory. That one day we're going to see him face to face. And the fact is, you and I have a taste of it here. We have a taste of that glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, and that was Old Testament, Paul is quoting. Then he says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God has revealed to us his glory. But we haven't seen it all yet. But as we grow in him, as we're walking around in these bodies, we see more and more of his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face... excuse me, that is that of, remember, talk about the wall, talk about the veil. It's been torn down, that whole thing, because now we don't have that veil in front of us, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that as you and I continue to walk with the Lord, we see more and more of his glory. And we have this hope. And it is not, I hope it happens. Oh, I hate those conversations. Saying, hey, you know what? You're gonna be with the Lord. And they say, oh, I hope I've done well enough. Hey, let me guarantee you all of something right now. Let me guarantee you, Christians, non-Christians alike, none of you have done well enough. None of you have done well enough to go to heaven. That's so fun to say. You can't do it. Only God has done well enough. And that's why we're with him. That's why we rejoice in this hope. Not a hope like, I hope we're going to get there, but rather to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or with confidence. And that's what this word means.
And this is what I translate in my own little translation, giddy anticipation. We have giddy anticipation of the day we see God face to face. And with this, let me tell you something. Scripture commands you and me to rejoice. Only 199 times does it command us. So I don't think it's that serious. That was sarcasm for those of you who don't. Rejoice means to make, to boast, to glory, to joy, to rejoice, to feel joyful, to be delighted. That's when your team wins, right? When your team wins a Super Bowl, you go, yes! Okay, that is the rejoicing we do in the Lord. Yes! And we're commanded to do that. Now, certainly, that's kind of an emotional thing, and so how can you just turn that on and turn it off? Depends on where your eyes are. I don't know if you've noticed that all of this is available to us dependent upon where our eyes are. So I would say that joy is another gift that we so often leave unopened. But it's ours. So Christians, you have been justified. That means you're innocent. You have peace with God. You have access to his favor and the promise of his glory. That's yours. That's mine. He paid for it all. And so today, let's lift up our eyes and walk in what he's given us. Just walk in this glory. It's yours. It's yours. Father, we praise you and thank you. We cannot praise you and thank you enough. Lord, forgive us for complaining about anything. Forgive us, Lord, for our propensity to see all of the wrong things, see wrong things in others, see wrong things in us, Lord. When we see wrong things in us, may we just bring them to your throne, that you would clean us. But Lord, I ask you that you would give us your Spirit, give us the grace to set our hope firmly in you, to set our joy firmly in you, and that we would understand just how much you really do love us, that we belong to you both now and forevermore. And for those who have not given their lives to you, I pray that this would convince them, that they would just pray to you and ask you, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sins. Wash me clean. I want peace. I want joy. I want heaven. I want life. Lord, for those who would pray that to you sincerely, oh, what a wonderful day for them, for now and forever. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name.